The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 5th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
You've heard that our ancestors were told, "No killing, and every murderer shall be subject to judgment." But I tell you that everyone who is angry with a sibling is subject to judgment. Anyone who says to them, "I spit in your face," will be subject to the Sanhedrin. And anyone who vilifies them with name-calling will be subject to the fires of Gehenna. If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your sibling has a grudge against you, leave your gift there at the altar. Go to be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Lose no time in settling with your opponents. Do so while still on the way to the courthouse with them. Otherwise, your opponents may hand you over to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the bailiff, who will throw you into prison. I warn you, you won't get out until you have paid the last penny. You've heard the commandment, "No committing adultery," but I tell you that those who look lustfully at others have already committed adultery with them in their hearts. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. It's better to lose part of your body than to have it all cast into Gehenna. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better to lose part of your body than to have it all cast into Gehenna. It was also said, whenever a couple divorces, each partner must get a decree of divorce. But I tell you that everyone who divorces, except because of adultery, forces the spouse to commit adultery. Those who marry the divorce also commit adultery. Again, you have heard that our ancestors were told, "Don't break your vow. Fulfill all oaths made to our God." But I tell you not to swear oaths at all. Don't swear by heaven, for it's God's throne. Don't swear by the earth, for it is God's footstool. Don't swear by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great ruler. And don't swear by your own head, for you can't make a single hair white or black. Say yes when you mean yes, and no when you mean no. Anything beyond that is from the evil one. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. I believe I've started a sermon this way before, but I'm going to say it again. I don't like rules. Rules are not my friend, and honestly, I believe rules are created to be broken. When I was 2 years old, I made up a really fun game for myself. My parents were not too fond of this game, and still share this story with a twinge of embarrassment every time they retell it. So when I was 2 years old, I thought it was really, really fun to run as fast as I could into the wall. Every time, my dad would pick me up and say, "Now, Laura, you can't run into that wall or you will hurt yourself." But in my vastly complex 2-year-old brain, all I heard were rules and that they were meant to be broken. So I continued time after time to run into the wall, and I found it funny somehow. My dad says there is nowhere in the house he could put me that I wouldn't find my way back to this wall and run face first into it. I thought that this rule of not running into the wall didn't apply to me, as it was clearly fun and I wasn't getting hurt. That was until the last time I ran into the wall after multiple times of doing this, and my dad picked me up and he watched my eyes roll to the back of my head as I had just knocked myself out from too many runs into the wall. My parents are still mortified about the conversation they had to have at the hospital with the social worker as they attempted to explain that yes, their 2-year-old did willingly run into that wall, and no, that 2-year-old would not listen to stop. And yes, that is how they were knocked out. The moral of this story is that I don't tend to enjoy rules, and often I require a very good reason before following rules. So as you might imagine, when I first read through our text for today, I was not pleased. Look at all of these rules and requirements that seem to have no basis but to make people's lives harder. I was so annoyed as I read rule after rule and command after command. In Deuteronomy, we find these phrases. I command you, if you do this, you will not survive. You will not live long by obeying God's voice. And in the psalm, do no wrong. I will obey your statutes. In 1 Corinthians, you are still infants, non-spiritual. And last, but certainly not least, the Gospel of Matthew, subject to judgment, subject to fires. Pluck it out, cut it off, commit adultery, not to swear oaths, say what you mean. This is some pretty harsh language. These rules that we read in our scripture this morning are not only harsh, but they probably condemn each and every person in this room right now. I complained almost the whole week about these texts. You can just ask Pastor Julie that I did not want to preach this sermon. I struggled to find the good news in the midst of all those harsh phrases. And I was not inspired by a list of rules set before me in four different ways. When I talk to friends who no longer attend church or meet people who are wary of church folk, they often say how condemning the church is or the Bible, how they or their friends aren't welcome. And when I read this text at face value, I can see why this is the feeling some folks hold about Christianity. Rules and obeying and commands in extreme ways. Ways that don't seem to align with our culture today. None of this seemed like good news, and it didn't seem like these texts were life-giving in any way. After I got over being mad about these texts, I started to think about the context in which they were written. Whenever I get mad at the Bible, it helps me to remember the context in which it was written and think about what might have been happening in society for such rules or laws to exist or be spoken. When our texts this morning are placed into context, I don't actually find what is being said here so harsh after all. When we talk about why Jesus came to earth and died, it is often said that Jesus came to fulfill the law, not abolish the law. Now, being averse to rules, I would have appreciated some abolishing to happen, but I think there is something more at stake here when we talk about Jesus fulfilling the law. The law isn't something that was, and now we know nothing of it anymore, but rather it has been fulfilled in life-giving ways. We know Jesus wasn't much of a rule follower himself, but there was a reason for that. In Deuteronomy, Moses is setting up ways to live and keep the land as he's preparing folks who have been in exile for years. They are preparing to return to a land they know very little about, and Moses wants them to be as successful as possible. Moses doesn't even want to run the risk that they might experience exile again, so he offers some commands that will offer life instead of death and destruction. Paul is writing his letter to new Christians in Corinth. Paul wants to ensure that this new Christian church is off to the right start. But he starts to hear that these new Christians are claiming to belong to Paul or Apollos rather than God. Paul urges these new Christians, through some harsh and condescending language, not to stake their claim on human beings, but rather reminds them that they all belong to God, not human beings. And now, the moment you have all been waiting for, the gospel. As I said earlier, this gospel text took me many days to understand and parse through. I didn't understand what could be life-giving in this law being set before us, and why this law couldn't just be abolished. In my frustration with this text, I called one of my seminary friends to hash it out, and we began to talk about how great the Sermon on the Mount was going for Jesus. He was blessing people that the society refused to acknowledge. He was telling us we are light and salt. I mean, Jesus was really on a roll with some beautiful things. And then he should have just stopped. Why did Jesus keep going with that sermon? I am sure there are times when you all have been listening to a sermon and you think, oh, it could have stopped right there, but it keeps going, right? Not here, of course, when you were visiting other churches, right? Yeah. Well, that is not what Jesus did. He kept going, and maybe he shouldn't have stopped. As we first read this text, it seems that Jesus takes this drastic turn from blessing to condemning and setting up harsh laws to live by. But this is how my friend and I visualized the sermon occurring. Jesus is walking around this mountainside, preaching his sermon, and he is preaching those beatitudes. He is looking each of those people in the eye. Blessed are you right in front of me, for yours is the kingdom of God. Jesus is looking at all sorts of marginalized and outcast folks in the eye and telling them they are blessed. Then he continues and says, all of you right here are light and salt. Then off to the side of this mountain, as Jesus is expressing these beautiful words, he hears a group of men saying, hey, Jesus, what about us? Over here, Jesus, we want to be blessed too. Jesus takes a deep breath, looks in their direction, and says, oh, don't you worry. I'm coming for you next. And that's where we show up in this morning's gospel text. Now, you can trust me on this as someone who doesn't like rules, but Jesus isn't setting up these rules just for fun. He isn't attempting to make life stricter, but rather he wants us to live freely. Jesus is preaching against harmful structures. Structures that were instituted by men without the concern of all people in mind. These rules set before us in this gospel text are not necessarily things people intentionally set out to do. We do not eagerly take people to court. That is not something that we want to do in our life. We do not get married with the intention of then being divorced. If our world was not so backwards, I bet we would not even have to swear oaths, for we could just trust the word of all people. So please hear me say, if you have been divorced and remarried, you are not being condemned. If you have ever been to court for any reason, you are not being condemned. This text is often used out of context to condemn folks in the harshest way. And that is so out of line with the intention of this text. So please breathe deep, knowing that you are always encompassed by the love of God, even when the Bible is misused. Jesus is not condemning people to hell, but rather calling out these structures as harmful and destructive. When we get to the basics of it, Jesus is calling out unchecked male power. He is calling out the patriarchy. He is calling for structures that are more life-giving. Jesus does not place the blame on the marginalized or those hurt most by these structures. He doesn't tell women to dress more modestly. Rather, he tells men to pluck out their eye and throw it away. These structures set up in this text were used to dehumanize people. A man knew the quickest way to dehumanize a woman in that time was to divorce her, if she would have no agency, no power, no money, no worth. I think it is important to note that in other translations, it only names the man as an adulterer if he marries a divorced woman. Again, knowing that she has no agency, no power, no money, and that it would be easy to take advantage in that time. Jesus was no stranger to the ways in which these structures he speaks of benefited men and gave them power. In our day, These rules seem harsh and condemning, but when we place them back into context, they are actually the same decrees we need today. We need Jesus on a mountainside telling men that their unchecked power is massively hurtful and destructive. We need Jesus on a mountainside saying, "I see you, Me Too movement, and it isn't your fault." We need Jesus on a mountainside calling out the patriarchy that holds on with an iron fist to age-old structures of power and privilege. We need Jesus to break down these harmful structures and offer to us life-giving ways, for He wants us to live life and live it abundantly. So let us choose life and success together, knowing that we are co-workers with God, and we can speak truth to power, just as Jesus did on that mountainside. Amen.